Well, our study of membership from 1 Timothy 3 and of baptism in 1 Corinthians 12 and Acts 2 have led to the study of baptism in relationship to communion, baptism in relation to membership, and we have in the backdrop of our minds the relationship to communion eventually. But from these passages, we have been finding dots of truth and sort of placing them on a canvas. And then, I think, a fairly clear picture of membership in Christ's church emerges on the canvas. It comes into clear view. And one thing that has also been placed on this canvas is that a commitment to discipleship is included in the commitment of baptism. And so today, my goal is to briefly expand on the relationship of discipleship and baptism. And that takes us to the Great Commission and to Matthew 28, which was our reading earlier. Now, the immediate context of the commission is the sad truth that all the disciples forsook the Lord at the time of his arrest and crucifixion. And although they all forsook him, he never forsook them. So when God raised him from the dead, he sent some women to the disciples to confirm his resurrection and to tell them to meet him in Galilee. And that's where we pick up the narrative. If you note verse 16, the meeting with Christ according to his command. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, and some doubted. Now at this meeting, Jesus gave the great commission that closes the Gospel of Matthew. And I'd like to read that. Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." Now, this is truly a great commission, and it can be explored from many angles. And if we reflect on it from the angle of baptism, it will give us this title for today: the discipleship commitment of baptism. We can divide our thoughts on this subject in the following ways. So we look first at the imperative that underlies the discipleship commitment of baptism, and then we can look at the implications that explain the discipleship commitment of baptism. So those are the two main points that I want to deal with here today, and we'll take them one at a time. First, let's start with the imperative that underlies the discipleship commitment in baptism. And to guide our thoughts, I want to ask some focus questions. And some of you are familiar with some of this, and some of you may not be. But I want to go through these because of the importance that we need to recognize that applies here to the Great Commission. And first, how many imperatives, how many verbs of command do we have here in verses 19 and 20? So as you look at those verses, and, you know, that's a little bit of a tricky question because we say, well, is it in English, or are you talking in the original languages, or what? But how many verbs of command do we have here? And if you are ahead of me, if you're thinking ahead of me, and you kind of have a little focus on this passage, you will say, it looks like two, but there's only one. Make disciples. And that's correct. There is only one command in the Great Commission, and that is the command to make disciples. Well, if that's the case, then what, for another question here, focus question, what is the word go if it is not an imperative? Well, it is a subordinate verb that depends on and hangs on the main verb. You know, in grammar, you have main things and subordinate things. And that main thing, of course, is make disciples. And often subordinate verbs like this are translated with an ing. So we have a couple of other subordinate verbs here. Baptizing is another verb. And it's put in, it's a subordinate. It has a subordinate place. And teaching also, a little bit later, verse 20. Teaching them is also a subordinate verb. Now, there is a sense in which you could think that we have four imperatives here. Go, make disciples, baptize, and teach. The dependent verbs take on the force of an independent verb. So that may often be done. However, if we translated that this way here, we would lose the force of the main verb. It just is blurred. It becomes somewhat blurry. Make disciples is the main thing here. And the other things are subordinate. So in order to get that full weight, we want to keep this emphasis before you that there's one command in the Great Commission. And of course, it's going to be subdivided. Well, then what can we say about another third question? What can we say about the translation go that has this commanding force, doesn't it? You hear that word go. Go, therefore, make disciples. You pick up this idea of commandment. So what about that? It does not have an ing ending, and it does not have an ing ending because it stands alone. It stands alone as a dependent verb without leading into a clause. Now just contrast that for a minute in your minds with me with the other two dependent verbs. Baptizing leads into something. Baptizing them into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Teaching leads into something. Teaching to them to observe all things which I have commanded you. Those are clauses. But the unusual thing about the word go is it has no clause into which it leads like that after it. And so, it would be kind of odd to translate it going, and then make disciples, and baptizing, etc. Maybe someone might do that, and very few translations, though, will use the ing. And so they just use the command, go, as a translating it as an imperative, because of its relationship to the main verb, which is an imperative. And so we kind of have a little bit of a mixture here on the dependency and the independency. Now, it may be unusual, but it does depend on the quality of the main verb. And so I just want to supply this after the word go as by implication. What is the idea that would fill out the meaning of go here? From the general context of our Lord's teaching of the disciples and then bringing them now on to this time after his resurrection. They're to go doing what besides the baptizing and the teaching? In a more fundamental, in a very fundamental way, they're to go proclaiming the gospel. They go with the gospel. They go proclaiming the gospel. Go everywhere proclaiming the gospel. And as you go proclaiming the gospel, you also have these other dependent things that are here. Go baptizing, go making disciples, go teaching. So go is and is not an imperative? Well, it has the imperative flavor as a dependent verb. Go proclaiming the gospel. Now, what is the relationship between the main verb and the three dependent verbs? So just bear with me. It's the last question, at least main question here, but bear with me because of the importance of this. We'll get to this is a very important commission. It's from our Lord after the resurrection. Everyone recognizes its central place in understanding the church and the gospel in our day. So how should we relate the main verb with these dependent verbs? Now, I would like to use the illustration I've used before of a cube or a rectangle. And think of a cube, picture a cube in your mind and turn it a little bit to one side so that you can turn it a little bit, so you can see three sides of this cube. And let's write on each side a word, one of these three words, these ing words. And so we have going on one side and baptizing on another side, and then the other side that you can see we put teaching. All right, so this is the cube, and it has these three sides to it. Now, what will you give for a title, a heading over the entire cube? Let's call it something. What's the whole thing? And if you're ahead of me, I'm sure, on this as well. But we're going to get that from the main thing here, right? I'm just trying to just reiterate this. The whole cube is the make disciples cube, the making of disciples cube, if we want to make an I, put that in an ing. But it's to make disciples. That's this cube. Now, what do we learn from that if we think of it this way? I mean, here's my point of the illustration of the cube, is that each one of these ing words, each of these dependent verbs, gives us a perspective on making disciples, on what that means to make disciples. And they interdefine each other. These are just sides of the same thing. You have, it's just baptizing. Going to make disciples, going with the gospel, is baptizing and teaching. And these things are how you make disciples. And then we just want to stress this last thing, and I'll move on to the implications here. But therefore, baptism is a component of disciple making. And that, I think, is probably so obvious in a way, but I think I want to lay these things out and underscore them and bold them. Now let's draw some implications from this. The way we draw implications out about baptism from the Lord's great resurrection proclamation here is twofold. One, we can infer to the time between, and the other, we can infer to the opposite. So I'll explain each of these, but let's talk about inferring to the time between. Now, what we have here is Jesus working with the apostles. The commission is oriented to the apostles, and it's in a particular time. This is the apostolic time. This is the beginning of the church. And so we have to think about how this is oriented in an apostolic way. But think of their mission as a mission to the end of the age. Jesus says, I will be with you to the end of the age. Now, how can the apostles who died off the scene have Jesus with them to the end of the age? Well, we know that what the apostles are doing is that they are becoming the foundation for the church for the time between the comings of Christ. That's the time between. And in that time between, we have from the apostles, they are the foundation, their teaching, their word, the apostolic word that we now have in the New Testament, that word is the foundation for the church in the time between. So that is very important that we get that from this time moving forward to the time between. But the apostles are not only foundational, but they're also representative. Because we can talk about the apostles as apostle pastors. They're the apostle shepherds and pastors of the church in its beginning. They're representative of the work of pastors in the time between. And so what we have is the apostles, as they pass off the scene, they leave their work in the hands of pastors. And that's why this passage in Timothy is very important. Let me read this again from 2 Timothy 2:2, which I think we looked at a week or two ago. What you have learned, Paul says to Timothy, what you have learned or heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And you can just see the generations here unfolding. The apostles' ministry will be handed off, passed off, to people like Timothy, Pastor Timothy. And Timothy passes it off to others who will then, other faithful men who then will teach others also. And so we have the generations of the time between without the apostles, but now we have pastors who work with the apostles' word. It's the apostolic word, which is the foundation of the church. And this is how the apostles do their work to the end of the age. Now, in the work of pastors. Now, we can also infer to the opposite. This is, we're drawing out implications. You draw out implications. It's just kind of, you know, you think of if it's the opposite of something, if you try to draw a logical implication. We're just inferring to the opposite on these truths here. And note that this is, when we're meditating on this, we're meditating on the mission of the apostles, and I don't know if I can stress that enough to say Jesus is talking to the apostles. There's a historical, redemptive nature to that. But as we've talked before, the ministry of apostles tells us about the ministry of the church. Their mission in founding the church implies things about the mission of the church. And that's where we want to go when we think about baptism. I want to think here about the active side of baptism that the text implies. The outward washing sign involves embracing the call extended by apostles, apostle pastors, and pastors. It involves committing ourselves to the gospel, to being disciples, to receiving the teachings of Jesus from the hands of pastors in Christ's church. And I've just said four sub-implications there. Let me just go briefly through each one. Baptism is a commitment to the gospel. Just think of that cube again and the ing things in relationship to each other as well as their relationship to making disciples. Receiving baptism is receiving the message preached by disciplers. It is a commitment to obey the gospel. Second, baptism is a commitment to being disciples. That's probably the most obvious here. The obverse of making disciples is being disciples. We know that in baptism, God speaks. God says something. It's his testimony. But we also give a testimony in baptism. We express that commitment. I will be a disciple. I will work at learning the gospel. And third, baptism is a commitment to receiving the teachings of Jesus. In this washing rite, we promise to receive instruction in all of the teachings of Jesus with an accent on his exposition of the commandments. As he says, you're to be teaching them all things that I have commanded you. So the entirety of life is under instruction, under his instruction. And this comprehensiveness has its roots as well in the universal lordship of the risen Christ. We acknowledge him as Lord. He's Lord of all and given as Lord of all to the church. And so baptism involves a surrender of all to the blessed Savior. A commitment to receiving his teachings. And then fourth, forcefully, baptism is a commitment to learning under authority in Christ's church. And I find it interesting here that the matter of submission to authority saturates this text. It saturates the Great Commission. A submissive spirit is just so fundamental in the Christian life. In baptism, we submit to the authority of the triune God. You know, that's what it means. That they, as often as indicates, people indicate the translation for in can be into. It's the idea of into the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, or coming under the authority of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That is the commitment that we make. That is the submission to the triune God. And being washed, we submit to the lordship of the risen Savior, who is Sabbath King and head of the church. And therefore, in baptism, we commit ourselves to the authority of God's apostles and pastors. And so, by extension to the time between, embracing baptism means embracing the authority of a local church, a local expression of Christ's church with duly appointed pastoral leadership. And so it is a commitment to receive instruction about what Jesus taught and how his teachings, the New Testament, relate to the Old Testament. But more than that, it includes guidance in how to observe and obey his commandments. Now, I say that to just point out this fact that there is a certain distinct nitty-grittiness, therefore, to pastoral work. Some touchy ground in the work that pastors do. And thus, listen to this text in Timothy. Paul says, preach the word. Okay, that's good. I'll kind of can stay distant. We can put a pulpit way up here somewhere, or we preach the word in season and out of season, reprove and rebuke and exhort with complete patience and teaching. So accordingly, we can see why pastors have the job of teaching and reproving, rebuking and exhorting the Christian family in a prayerful, wise, patient, reasonable way. And we can see why the Christian family members have the job of receiving instruction, reproof, rebuke, and exhortation in a willing, practical, and cooperative way. All right, those are the two main things I want to look at about the teachings here in the Great Commission when we look at it from the angle of baptism. So let me just draw out a couple of concluding remarks. The sign of baptism reminds us of God's promises in the gospel, and it calls us repeatedly to covenant renewal. Baptism is not just for new converts. It reminds us all of our basic commitment to the gospel, to be disciples under the authority of Christ, our Sabbath King, and therefore under the authority of his church. Also, we can say this, that the injunction to Timothy applies to us all. And we'll get here to a core. Listen to this injunction. Do your best, or the King James Version, study to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Timothy was first a student under Paul's instruction. Then he became a pastor teacher. As a pastor, he was to continue to be a student. His studentship is a model for all of us as disciples of Christ within his church. Do your best to be a worker who has God's approval for how you handle his holy word. That, in summary, is the discipleship commitment of baptism. Well, let me close with this benediction and doxology. May the Holy Spirit enable us to show true submission as disciples who learn the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and who learn how to live by it to the glory of the triune God. Amen.